chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 tonight. Correcting selfish, heartless love with God's selfless, compassionate love. A patriotic love for one's own country is a reputable kind of love to have. But it can turn into a selfish, heartless attitude toward people of other nations, especially if they are enemies of one's own country. Jonah possessed that bad kind of patriotism, and Jonah chapter 4, 1-11 shows God's exposure of its evil and of Jonah's need to correct it by adopting God's selfless, compassionate love for all mankind. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it in depth. We're in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1-11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What displeased him? The fact that Nineveh had repented. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest or relent you of the calamity that you planned to do. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's not the first prophet that asked the Lord to take his life. I remember Elijah when he was running away from Jezebel. I'm not better than my forefathers. Take my life. Then said the Lord, verse 4, do you do well to be angry? Jonah didn't bother answering his question. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow until he might see what would become of the city. He's still waiting for God's judgment to fall. He pronounced the judgment was going to come in 40 days, so he's got, 38 days or whatever to go. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. We're going to find out that this is a very special kind of a plant. It's a castor bean plant. It has great big thick leaves. To come up over Jonah, it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was very glad because of the castor bean plant. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, or the castor bean plant, that it withered. If you girdle the plant, it dies very, very quickly. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, which is known throughout the ancient Near East, and even today in the Mideast. It's known for being a very dry, hot wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. It's the second time he mentions it. God said unto Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the castor bean plant? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. The third time he mentions death. He's got it on his mind. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the castor bean plant for that which you have not labored, neither did you make it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a second night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and besides, many animals or much cattle? Okay, very interesting. After God decided that he was not going to destroy Nineveh when it repented at Jonah's preaching, and you remember Jonah preached in Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and then it repented. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented or relented of the calamity that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not do it. Anyway, Jonah became very angry at that, and he told the Lord in prayer that he was so distraught over his mercy towards Nineveh that he wished God would take his life. I remember the concept and the context behind this, rather. Jonah knows that if the people of Nineveh repent, then God's going to go ahead and bless them. And as he blesses them, these are the people who are going to fulfill the prophecy that has already been made in Hosea's prophecy, that they're going to come in and they're going to destroy his people. Remember, the Assyrians were known for cruelty. They were much more cruel even than the Babylonians. The Babylonians would defeat you, they would just slay you, but the Assyrians made it a sport. And so the last thing he wanted for these people was to be blessed of God, to have their sins taken care of and cleared up so that God would bless him, because he knew it meant curtains for his own people who were wayward. So that's why he thought it would be better to die. Now they're going to come and kill me too with these, with the invasion. Now, as I said here, Jonah's feelings are understood when we recall that He had not wanted the Assyrian city of Nineveh spared, since it had been predicted in Hosea chapter 11:5 to conquer his own nation of Israel. Hosea 11:5 says, "He shall not return." That's talking about the people of Ephraim, or the northern nation of Israel. "They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent." So, Jonah had a very selfish disregard for the enemy nations of his spiritually wayward people. He was thinking of the welfare of his people versus these people. He didn't put a value on these people at all. He could have cared less. In fact, he wanted them dead. Well, God responded to Jonah's anger, and he asked him, do well to be angry. I'm quoting actually from the English Standard Version at Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. Now, Jonah did not answer this question, and we say, how rude. You know, he didn't even bother answering God's question. But you have to keep in mind the mentality of this man. What's amazing is the graciousness of God in handling the prophet. Very kind here, very gracious. He could have squashed him because of his rebellious attitude, but he didn't. And Jonah left the city, made himself a booth east of it, and sat under its shade in an apparent effort to see if God would destroy Nineveh, in line with his first message that the city would be destroyed in 40 days. You remember back in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah had said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So he's still hoping that God's going to carry through with that, and God's going to change his mind back to say, well, maybe we better take them out. You know, so he's just hoping, he's trying to pray that God will be manipulated this way into doing what he wants, and that is to slay these people. Well, God then graciously taught Jonah to repent of his selfish, heartless love for his own country and adopt God's selfless, compassionate love for all his creatures, including the Assyrians. Now, to expose Jonah's self-centered kind of love, the Lord used an object lesson in the form of a gourd, as the King James Version puts it. Apparently, it was a castor bean plant. In accordance with the booth that Jonah had made to shield himself from the hot Mesopotamian sun, and remember, he's in the area of what is now known as Iraq. Our American soldiers are in Iraq, and they live in temperatures up to 110 degrees in the summertime. I mean, it gets furiously hot there. And in the wintertime, very occasionally, it'll get cold enough to snow, just a little bit. But it doesn't stay on the ground. It doesn't get down like, you know, 20 below or 0 degrees or something like in the United States. So it's normally a very hot place. So he really wanted to shield himself from a very hot sun. So God caused a gourd. And the word for gourd is kikayon. And it probably was the castor bean plant. And this is a plant that grows up over Jonah overnight. We know from verse the 7 that God prepared a worm in the morning and rose the next day and smote it with a gourd. And we also know in verse 10, it came up in a night and it perished in a night. In other words, this plant grew up very, very quickly overnight. And then it was slain and it died the next night. So there was one day's value out of it for Jonah. And the castor bean plant has leaves that are great big, something like probably the tulip tree. Very great big leaves like that. And it's tremendous shade. But it has a very soft, pulpy stem. And if you girdle the stem, or if a worm cuts it, it cuts off the juice. And the leaves just wither like that. It closes up, and it's absolutely worthless. It's great if it's shielding you from the sun. But if it's not shielding you from the sun, it's of no practical value at that particular point. So Jonah was delighted. In fact, this plant can grow to the height of 12 feet, although it easily withers if its stalk is damaged. And I like to think that this plant was probably up to 10, 12 feet high. Big old plant. It's about as high as a basketball rim. So there would have been plenty of room for Jonah to sit under it. He could have stood up underneath it for all that matter. But anyway, he was delighted. Then, however, once the sun had risen the next night, after the next night, God prepared a worm, apparently to girdle the stalk, making the plant wither, and he sent a strong, brutal east wind to make Jonah uncomfortable as the sun's heat beat down upon him. It's interesting how God does the double whammy here. It not only causes the plant to go, but then he sends an east wind, which is known for being hot and very uncomfortable. I think it's something like the Santa Ana winds that they get in Southern California that creates all those wildfires, and it's very, very hot, very dry, very uncomfortable. You can imagine if it's 110, 111 degrees and you get a wind to go with it that is hot. It just dries you up, cracks your skin, cracks the throat in your mouth. Really bad. So God made him noticeably uncomfortable opposite the luxury that he had before. So Jonah fainted, and he again wished for death, saying that it was better for him to die than to live. He's got that on his mind, but you notice verse 8, it is better for me to die than to live. So God again asked Jonah if he did well to be angry, and this time Jonah at least was polite enough to reply. And I don't think he was replying with any type of politeness. He was angry. He was angry at God because he had allowed that plant to die. I do well to be angry, even to death. In other words, that was my plant. It was shading me. He's very self-centered. So God, once Jonah had voiced this intense selfishness, God very graciously exposed and he critiqued Jonah's selfish concern. First of all, God noted that Jonah had pitied the plant that he had not labored to produce or to grow, a very selfish pity expressed only for what the plant could provide for Jonah's comfort. Now, what's amazing here is that God was the one who was entirely behind this plant. If Jonah had planted the seed and had watered it, he could have claimed some credit for himself, and then there may have been some self-interest. But God caused the plant to grow up overnight. Now, the reason he did that is so that this was something that was entirely in God's hand, not in Jonah's hand. And then God caused it to die overnight because God sent the worm. He's the head of the worm. He's the head of the plant. And so God said, "You have pity on the gourd or on the castor bean plant for which you have not labored. Neither did you make it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the next night." In sharp contrast to Jonah's selfishness, God asked why he should not pity the 120,000 children in Nineveh he had made who were not old enough to discern between their right hand and their left hand. Now, I used to think the discernment between the right hand and the left hand meant morality. But these people were moral enough, they knew how to repent. They knew of their need to repent. So I don't think morality is the issue. So I go with the commentators, and all the commentators say this is a reference to children. Now, if you have 120,000 children, they estimate that the total population is about 600,000. It's a lot of people. Now, you have 120,000 children. Maybe the adults knew better. Maybe they knew some wickedness. So you have 120,000 children here who don't, and they weren't raised under the Mosaic law or anything. They don't have a sense of right and wrong. And also, they can't tell their left hand from their right. They're helpless. Don't you have pity on the kids? I mean, you want to slay 120,000 children, Jonah? Where's your heart? And then Lord pulls a real fast one on him. He says, they can't discern their right hand and their left. And in case you don't care about the children, how about the cattle? I mean, you don't want to just kill a bunch of cattle, and cattle don't sin. You know, cattle are cattle. Or animals are animals, and there probably were ducks. I have to think of all the little kitties in Nineveh. You want to destroy them mercilessly. So God was teaching Jonah, you're absolutely thoughtless, you're so heartless, you're not even thinking of the innocent things that are involved here, the animals. And then how about the little kids? Don't you want to pity them? Now, this is a tremendous passage to use with a liberal theology that claims that the Old Testament God was heartless. He's not heartless. These are people of Nineveh. They were Assyrians. They were known for their cruelty. And yet God has tremendous compassion on the 120,000 children of Nineveh, Assyrians, that didn't know the left hand or the right. They weren't old enough to make the decision wrong. He also knew of a lot of animals. God had put together all the ducks, all the chickens, all the birds in the cages, the goats, the sheep, the horses, the cows, the bulls, all of those he put them together. He cared for them. Those were animals that he had made. Why slaughter them with fire from heaven or brimstone and so forth? It didn't make sense. This is a God of compassion. And he's a selfless God. He's concerned about other entities that he has made. So God revealed that Jonah was selfish, where God had a selfless love for all of his creatures. Now, we take it, even though the book ends here, we take it that Jonah learned the lesson because he was the one, evidently, who wrote this. So he repented of his selfishness, and he wrote this down because it was a tremendous teaching tool for Israel. Because this was the attitude of Israel at the time, that she could have cared less about the Gentiles, let alone the Assyrians. But what Israel was supposed to do was to care enough about the Gentiles so that she would teach them the law. So they're teaching about God, that they might come to know the Lord. Well, when Jonah persisted then in being angry at God for his grace for not destroying the repentant foes of his nation, God exposed Jonah's selfishness behind his anger that had to be replaced with God's selfless, compassionate love for all of his creatures, even the people of Nineveh. So in application, if we hate those who live in nations that oppose our country, we need to replace a selfish love for selfless compassion for all of God's creatures, including his love for those people in that land. Now, think of the terrorist attacks that we had here in the United States in 9/11, September 11, 2001. I've even heard Christians talk about, you know, what are we going to do to Osama bin Laden when we capture him? Let's, you know, make life miserable for him like he made for those Americans who lost their lives, you know, at the Twin Towers and so forth like that. You know, that's not the attitude that God wants us to have. The attitude God wants us to have is, how can we reach Osama bin Laden for Christ so that he can believe in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ has already paid for that man's sins on the cross. And all of the people that he got to get on those planes and to fly, or to plan, or the other terrorists, everybody in Al-Qaeda, he's already paid for their sins. He's died for them. And he loves them. He wants them to know his son. He doesn't want them to end up in hell. He wants them to be saved. They've got some sins that need to be taken care of. They don't have the right attitude, obviously. But think of all the people in Mecca or Medina, some of these places in Saudi Arabia where they are completely dedicated to the Islamic faith, and who, in some cases, want the destruction of all Christians and all Jews. That's in the religious beliefs, some of the statements of Muhammad. Well, God wants them to come to Christ, too. He wants them to believe in Jesus Christ and to be saved. So we need to have a prayer attitude of love for these people. Then, if we never have just cause to be angry, we never have just cause to be angry at God, as was Jonah. God and his works are always upright. Isn't there a verse somewhere in the Psalms that says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God? It's an understatement, big time. The Lord applied this not in reference to foreigners or any Islamic terrorist, but in my own life. I used an illustration in our last Wednesday evening service about a Christian that had made a comment in regards to me about how they were, you know, planning to go in a direction in their lives that was wrong and sinful and so forth. And it was dismaying and everything. And there was a temptation to speak up and to critique it, but I realized, no, I've got to be kind and careful. I have to watch my own way before the Lord. And then I got to thinking about the grace of God. I know there have been times in my own Christian life where I made up my mind I was going to go in a certain direction, even though it wasn't biblical, and rationalized it away. And went in that direction, the Lord had to deal with me. Well, today I was interacting with that person, and that person made comments that were very, very uplifting and edifying, just the opposite. And I stopped and I realized, I'm so glad I hadn't said anything in response before, because if I would have, I might have burned a bridge in the relationship. But by keeping quiet, because God wanted me to become compassionate and considerate and long-suffering in that situation as he wanted Jonah, then the Lord opened up this other opportunity and I could see a tremendous blessing. See, everybody's still in the process of being discipled. We're all being discipled. I'm being discipled. You're being discipled. People throughout our body, people outside of our body are still being discipled. None of us are perfect yet. We got a ways to go. And that being the case, we have to be compassionate. Look how God was compassionate with these people. 150 years later, God was going to have to destroy these people because of their gross wickedness and how they delighted in torturing and so forth. Apparently, some of these 120,000 children were going to end up being very fierce and mean warriors that God was going to have to judge. But at this time, they didn't know. So, if we can begin to tap into the heart of God and to see his tremendous compassion and his gracious love and begin to adopt it in our own hearts and lives, that can make us more efficient and effective tools for the Lord. So it's an area of growth in our own lives. And There are a number of other illustrations that I could use. I don't want to go into at this particular time, but the Lord has really emphasized this fact even today. So I'm looking forward to growing in my own relationship with others and with the Lord, growing in the attitude of having a compassionate love, a greater compassion, and a greater attitude of grace towards especially the weaknesses and the failings of other people, as God has been gracious towards me.